From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Brian Milady. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thank you so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Brian Milady is in the house, ready to answer your questions. Get in line now. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may get to us by the end of the program. And our host from Portland, Oregon, as he is almost every Thursday, Father Brian Milady. How are you?
Fine. How are you?
Terrific. Thank you. You're going to talk about the woman, the myth, the legend, St. Mary Magdalene. Who was she? And I think maybe more importantly sometimes, who wasn't she?
Well, actually, I wanted to talk about Mary Magdalene as an apostle.
Oh, well, there you go.
Because, you know, her Latin title is Apostola Apostolorum, the female apostle of the apostles. And the reason is because, as the first witness of the resurrection, really, you know, she comes to the empty tomb, and the Lord tells her not to cling to him, but to go and tell the brothers. So, you know, the resurrection accounts somewhat differ in the chronology. But she goes to tell the apostles with Peter and John, run to the tomb, and they find it empty. And her place, therefore, is very, very important because she represents the church, a first witness to the resurrection in the church. Now, I recently watched the Eucharistic Congress, a good bit of it, because EWTN thoughtfully had it up. And though I thought it was a sign, a marvelous sign, of the Catholicity and universality of the church. Also, it's obvious that the American church is alive and well, as opposed to some places in Europe and other places. But we were told, what was constantly emphasized, was how we were all supposed to go and evangelize, not necessarily by word, but by example, and by our own prayer life, the mystery of the Eucharist, and of course that includes the resurrection of the dead. So if we are looking for the sort of first witness, we can look no further than Mary Magdalene, and she's a very important witness, because, you know, there's a debate about whether she was a prostitute or just one of Christ's followers, that she is, though, a witness and an important one to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Bishop Sheehan, as you know, I attended the first Eucharistic Congress because of old age and infirmity. I couldn't go to this one. But he gave a talk. And one of the things he always mentioned in his talk was that every day for his whole life, he made a holy hour. And he highly recommended this, especially to priests, if they're going to reserve their priesthood. Now, as a part of the holy hour, we also, through the Eucharist, have to witness to the resurrection of the dead. And the Dominicans have a special devotion to Mary Magdalene, partially because there was a pious tradition that she wound up in southern France. There's festivals to her and everything down there. I think maybe even her house is there as a shrine, I can't remember, after Christ's death, you know, and resurrection. And that she was the one who was a contemplative because she, you know, said to Christ, Rabboni, teacher, once she encountered him and once she received his personal relationship with her. But then you recall that he says, don't keep clinging to me. But she's also not only a contemplative, but she's also an apostolic person who's active, because then he sends her forth to tell everyone, especially the apostles, about this resurrection from the dead. So the Feast of St. Mary Magdalene is an especially important one because of what her role is in the church to begin with. And I must admit, I never had heard the famous expression until about 10 years ago that she was the apostle of the apostles. And yet it makes perfect sense, obviously. So as she was apostle to us, as apostles, we have to be apostles to others too. And there's no better thing to preach or give witness to than the Holy Eucharist, and by implication, of course, because it's the risen Jesus that becomes present on the altar to the risen Lord in the Holy Eucharist through transubstantiation. It's kind of sad that people who've done away with the nature of transubstantiation, and apparently there's quite a number of Catholics that have, that's why they had the Congress again this year, but the people who've done away with this, they don't experience the same reality, because it means it's just a symbol to them or something like that. Whereas for us, it's actually the Lord in his body, ascended and risen into heaven, who becomes equally present in 10 million different places whenever the Holy Eucharist is celebrated. Well, what a marvelous pattern, what a marvelous witness to found the faith of someone like Mary Magdalene, who also has to go forth and give witness to this mystery throughout the world. When I studied theology in the late 60s, and I always say in Berserkly, because that's where I was, we had this professor who was a Franciscan, and he was the later became head of the Catholic Theological Society of America, and he basically told us that transubstantiation no longer applied because we had microscopes now. And then according to the doctrine of transubstantiation, we should be able to see the molecules of Jesus' body. And we knew that wasn't true. So now we just have to say it changes in meaning or changes in purpose, to which they gave the fancy names of transfinalization and transignification, but no transubstantiation. Well, Paul VI was very clear in the Credo of the People of God that it's true it changes in purpose and it changes in meaning, but that's why, because it changes in being. And our witness to that is the foundation of our faith. It was the thing that drew all those hundreds of thousands of people to Indianapolis. The procession, the Eucharistic procession through the city was just marvelous. But it also stimulated in a personal sense, as an individual and private, the faith of St. Mary Magdalene to go forth to the world, but in the person of the original apostles, to tell them the good news that Christ is risen. Indeed, he's risen.
833-288-EWTN. That is our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. And you can text your question. Text the letters EWTN to the address 58177. Wait for our response and then respond to that text with your first name and a brief question. Message and data rates may apply. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, listen, EWTN podcasts are available on Audible. Weekday shows from the Sunrise Morning Show through Ave Maria in the afternoon, plus the latest weekend programming, and you can find it all on the Audible app. 833-288-EWTN, that's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up today is Bob in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, listening on the EWTN app. Bob, you are on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, Padre.
Hi.
Nice to hear you. I expressed to the screener as best I could. It's multifaceted, plus the fact that I'm Italian, and I follow the catechism to the T as best a human sinner can. Be the one that St. John Paul II declared as the sure norm. The only thing is I'm discriminated in many ways by virtually the entire corporate church, whether it be traditional Latin Mass or the Novus Ordo. So I've resolved myself, thanks to graces from the good Lord, to kind of function. Well, this is recent as of today, kind of function as a home Baptist, but a home Catholic, where I have been blessed with the grace to be able to say Mass on my own, even though I'm not a priest. It's miraculous and it's beautiful, but I may have to resign myself to that.
You say Mass even though you're not a priest?
Yes. It's a grace.
No, it's not. The grace of the ability to say Mass comes from the grace of ordination. And you have to have the grace of ordination. I think it's nice you feel that way, but it doesn't correspond to anything in Revelation or in a tradition or even in Scripture. We don't ordain ourselves to celebrate the Eucharist, and certainly not for transubstantiation.
God bless you, Bob. We'll keep you in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Ryan is a first-time caller in the great state of New Mexico watching us on YouTube today. Ryan, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hello, thank you so much, and thank you, Father, for taking my question. I do have a question. I have a Catholic Bible app. Of course, it includes all the books, you know, Tobit, Sirach, Wisdom, etc. Now, this particular app that I have on my phone contains additional readings, all the same for Maccabees 3 and Maccabees 4. Remember, there's Maccabees 1 and 2 that are included, but this is 3 and 4. Psalm 151, if you look in the Psalms, there's only 150. This includes the 151 Psalm, and I think Bel and the Dragon in the Book of Susanna. My question, Father, is why didn't these books, I call them extra books, but I don't know if that's right, why did they not make the original cuts?
Well, because the church didn't consider them part of the canon because there were things in them that didn't express the faith. I've never heard of some of those books. I have no idea where they come from. They could be from a Gnostic source or something like that. There were all kinds of books in the original time of the making of the canon of Scripture. They're purported to be things connected to either the Jewish Scriptures or the Christian ones that weren't. And so that's why they're not there.
Thanks, Ryan, for the phone call. We appreciate it. Joe in Fresno, California called in, Father, and was not able to hold on, but he wanted to know. He said his wife divorced him, and he hasn't dated since, but a deacon told him that he can't receive the sacraments, and he wants to know if this is true. He hasn't been to confession or Eucharist for over 12 years.
He can't receive the sacraments if he's married again or having sex. But if he merely had a decree of nullity, which would come from the state, I assume. I don't know what he means by divorce. If it's civil divorce, of course he can't receive the sacraments. If it's religious, you know, canonical divorce, religious divorce, as long as he doesn't marry again or have sex, then he can go, provided he goes to confession about whatever he may be responsible for in the divorce. But normally, if you do an ecclesiastical separation, I assume you've been to confession. Maybe I assume wrong. But he needs to go to confession if he's not doing the other things and not remarried.
So, Joe, take heart. As long as you are living chastely, get yourself to the sacrament of reconciliation, and you can be
Amen.
Admitted to the rest of the sacraments. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Joey is a first-time caller in Detroit, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Joey, you are on with Father Milady.
Father Milady, hello. I was just wondering what the best part about being a priest is for yourself.
Oh, the best part of being a priest is saying Mass.
Has it always been like that for you?
Always been like that.
I don't know if I've ever heard a priest give a different answer, to be honest with you.
No. No, saying Mass is the summit of the whole thing. I'm physically infirm now, so I don't say public Mass, and I have to sit to say Mass. I sit in the walker. But I hope to never have the day come when I can't say Mass. Though it may, of course, because of his infirmity. No.
We head next to the Republic of Texas. Leslie is in Dallas. She's listening on Guadalupe Radio. Leslie, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hello, and thank you. My question is, if you would talk a little bit about hearing we are all supposed to be one, or just supposed to all love each other, but I know that I feel we are supposed to love and worship our Lord as well, and then work. Could you talk about how those three things relate?
Well, I'm afraid I didn't get all three of them. I didn't hear them all. So it's each other, the Lord.
Well, I hear people say, we just need to be united, or we just need to love each other.
Yes.
But really, they don't say we need to be united as Christians in God.
Well, the love that we're supposed to have is love of charity. And the love of charity is based on the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is based on having the right faith. So, you know, you can't love properly unless you believe in the Holy Spirit. And you can't believe in the Holy Spirit unless you believe in the Father and the Son. And all the things that we experience, whether they're in creation to the Father, and the or the passion and curing others and all that, which is of the Son, they all demand the presence also of the Holy Spirit, and you can't believe in one without believing in the others. So I know we often have discussions, and they'll say things like in the order, religious order, oh, community is the most important thing. And I say, yeah, but you can't have a community when you live in different churches. The primary basis of our community is the unity of the church, which, of course, is based on the unity of faith. So we all have to believe basically the same things, and that's the first source of community. All the other stuff, like cooking spaghetti together or something like that, that all comes from that. But, yeah, it's true. The important thing is to love one another, but the love there is the love of charity. It's not feeling good with someone else.
833-288-3986. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-EWTM. Kim would like to know, Father, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not sinned?
Well, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, when they died, they'd go to heaven. And they'd have a different kind of, they'd have to have a body, but it wouldn't be a body that corrupted like ours does. So that's why there'll be no pain and suffering, for example, in death. I often like to compare it to Snow White in the Sleep of the Living Death, which, you know, she's kissed and she stays with the rosy cheeks and everything, waiting for Prince Charming to come along. Well, our death is sort of, soon we're going to celebrate the Assumption. Mary probably experienced a kind of death, though that's never been defined, but it was certainly not a corrupting death. And that's why the Eastern Church celebrates what we call the Feast of the Assumption as the Feast of the Dormition of Mary, Mary sleeping. And she does go to a different kind of existence because they come and open the tomb after she's been buried and there's nothing there. But, there'd be no suffering or death, or more to the point, there'd be no attempt at manipulation, selfishness, egotism, or having power over another.
833-288-EWTM. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Paul wants to know how God hardened Pharaoh's heart if we have free will.
He offered Pharaoh the ability to convert. Obviously, he had seven plagues to try to convince him to convert. And you'd think that with every one, you know, some of them, he sort of converts and then goes back on it because he regrets it. But we are all offered, at the very minimum, the crucifixion. And if we choose not to participate in it, God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to force you to participate in this. There's no force here. He simply allows us to embrace it or not, and sometimes he gives some people more grace to help them to embrace it than not. But even that, some people reject. So you have the example of Judas and you have the example of Peter, both of whom sinned, but both received help to convert. In Judas's case, he realizes error.
It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Couple of open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Next up is Emily in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Emily, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Father Brian. I had a question. My husband and I are getting back into our faith in the Catholic Church, and I have an 18-month-old. And I have been kind of putting off her baptism because I'm trying to get the family all together. I was just seeing, even though we incorporate this, you know, God's love in our daily lives as well as attend mass, weekly mass, how necessary, like, is it bad for me to put off her baptism waiting for family, or would it be okay?
Is it bad for you to put off what?
My daughter's baptism in order to have everyone in my family attend and her godparents attend.
Yeah, I think you need to baptize the child. How old is the child?
She's 18 months.
Oh, my goodness. Yes, baptize her. You got to free her from the original sin. Yes, I wouldn't wait for the whole family to come together. Just invite everybody and see who shows up and then do it.
Thanks, Emily. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Alan says, assuming that there is only one creator in all of existence, can you logically conclude that this creator is omnipotent?
Yes, I don't know why you wouldn't. The omnipotence of God is based on the idea that he is all-powerful, which is what it means, of course, and so he has the ability to even alter his natural creation. There's nothing to constrain him regarding doing that. I don't know why you would think there was anyone else that was omnipotent if he's the only creator. Anyway, go ahead.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you. Plenty of time for your calls here on the back half of the program. 833-288-EWTN. George says, knowing that Jesus was a perfect man, did he always know that he was the second person of the Holy Trinity from the first moment of his human conception?
Yes. And part of the reason we know that is because the Epistle of the Hebrews says, the moment Christ came into the world, he said, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. Now, Christ couldn't have said that if he hadn't known who he was and that he had free will and things. Also, I'm not saying there can't be a progress. There's certainly a progress in other forms of Jesus' knowledge. Like, some people who want to make this seem like a ridiculous opinion say, oh, well, he wouldn't have known French before French was created. Well, of course, that didn't exist. But had he known the languages he did know, he didn't really have to be taught them, although he did submit to human teachers so people wouldn't think his human nature was fantastic. I actually know one author, a layman, who's a lay Catholic, doesn't write much anymore, but was very good, in England, who thinks that Christ could speak Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, and even Latin. So he wasn't ignorant by any stretch of the imagination. And regarding his own sonship, yes, we used to characterize it in kind of a funny way. With the seminarians, they'd say, oh, yes, Jesus came home one day, and Mary said, by the way, son, you're the Son of God. And I said, well, good grief, he has two intellects. He has a human one, he has his true, but he also has a divine one. And he can't know he's who he is? I mean, that's kind of very 60s. Who am I, discovering who I am? Yeah.
Anna writes in, I'm a religion teacher, and a student of mine asked, where is our soul before conception? And I didn't know how to respond.
Well, it doesn't exist. So it's nowhere. The soul only comes to exist when the body is created. Our soul is created too. We say it's immortal, but it does have a beginning, but it doesn't have an end. That's what we mean by saying it's immortal. It's not immortal the same way God is. God has no beginning and no end. We have a beginning, but no end.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Kate wants to know what makes a confession valid.
Okay, you have to confess all of your sins. You have to be sorry. And you have to do your penance. That's what makes a confession valid.
833.
But you need to mention all your mortal sins, if possible, kind and number. No. Sorry.
Yep. Val is in British Columbia, Canada today, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Val, you're on with the Father Brian Milady.
Thank you. Father, I'm confused by Jesus' words, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life within you. Because the Protestants do live on the Word of God and do have life within them. Some of them are extremely fervent. And Jesus did not say, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will not go to heaven. So I'm really wondering what he meant by those words. If you could explain that to me, please.
Well, they mean exactly what they say they mean. You don't have life in you. And once you reach the age of 7, you have to receive Holy Communion. It's a necessary sacrament. There are 2 necessary sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion. We believe the Protestants have 2 sacraments, which are baptism and marriage. Because remember, the couple are the ministers of marriage. But we don't believe their Eucharist is valid. And so we don't think that they're experiencing union with God through the Eucharist in order to grow in it. And many of them would tell you that themselves. Also, they sometimes have a kind of confession, but they don't believe it exactly is efficacious to forgive sins. The Lutherans have a kind of confirmation. I think the Episcopalians do too. But their idea of it is totally different than ours, because they look on this as the adult acceptance of your faith. Catholics accept their faith the minute they become conscious of themselves as moral agents. So that's why it would be when you're about 7. That's why we have first confession at about 7. But no, all those forms of life turn around participation in the Holy Eucharist. So unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Your spiritual life is not perfected unless you have those things.
Ellen wants to know, was there any formal recognition of Joseph being the adoptive father of Jesus? Did anyone know about Jesus being born of a virgin other than his immediate family before his public ministry?
Let's see. The only person who knew about Mary's virginity was Joseph. Nobody else did. And they, of course, they assume that when she's brought to term, that Joseph's the father, but he's not. And Joseph silently participates in this because he doesn't know the mystery of why he's where he is or who he is. So they often have people present Matthew as he wanted to divorce her quietly, Well, you can't divorce someone quietly in a place like Nazareth. My goodness, there can't have been more than 300 or 400 people who lived in Nazareth. Everybody would know. Also, Joseph never thought Mary was unfaithful to him. What he did not understand was he, as a weak human being, was chosen to participate in this miracle, and he didn't understand why, and then he has an annunciation to tell him what his participation is. Do not fear, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, because it's not by the Holy Spirit she's conceived this child. And then he's made her guardian and protector. But he's shown his place in what his purpose is. This is unique. And by tradition, Mary and Joseph both took secret vows of virginity. But of course, they wouldn't be able to have a valid marriage if their marriage was unable to be consummated with a child. But when they took these secret vows of virginity, they agreed that they would have a child if God revealed to them at some time in the future they should. But they made everything depend on God, and he had told them no.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Barb is a first-time caller in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Barb, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi. I just have a real simple question. I went to Adoration on Monday for the Feast of St. Mary Magdalene, and the deacon gave a nice talk. But he said how Mary Magdalene was the one that washed Jesus' feet. But other places say that it was Mary of Bethany. So because Mary Magdalene, I don't think, would have had the means to purchase something like that. Which Mary was it?
No one's sure. And I never heard of Mary of Bethlehem, of Bethany. No one's sure if it was Mary Magdalene who did all those things. Certainly she was the accompanier of Christ of the cross, and certainly she was the witness of the resurrection. But whether she's identified with the woman from whom we drove out the devils and who washed his feet, that's another issue. And the purchase, those are silly reasons. That's not the reason, if it isn't.
Thanks, Barb. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN. A jam-packed lineup tonight on the world over with Raymond Arroyo, the Ragin' Cajun, James Carville, Democratic strategist and CNN contributor, on to talk about President Biden's exit from the campaign. Matt Schlapp, a GOP strategist, on the Donald Trump J.D. Vance campaign and how it readjusts to a new opponent. And Lord David Alton of the United Kingdom House of Lords on international religious freedom. And in addition to all that, Kathy Lee Gifford will be talking about her new book, Herod and Mary. The World Over with Raymond Arroyo tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN television and radio. And also, you can get news from The World Over right into your email inbox every week. Just visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We can probably squeeze in a couple more phone calls at 833-288-3986. Yasmin writes in, I have a question about kneeling for the Eucharist. At the parish I go to, the priest made a speech at the end of Mass. He was bothered that many people were kneeling to receive the Eucharist, and he said that we shouldn't kneel because we don't even know the reason why we're kneeling, and we're simply doing it to show off. I'm confused because I know the Eucharist is Jesus' real live body and blood, and some people choose to kneel to show their respect. So why would the priest say this? Also, we attended a different Mass at a different parish recently, and there was only the option to kneel. So I guess I'm confused about how the Catholic Church actually feels about kneeling.
The Catholic Church allows a communicant to stand to receive communion, but the proper position is kneeling, and that's allowed too. Nobody can tell you you shouldn't do it, and the reason it's done is we did receive communion kneeling for centuries. It's adoration to the host and to the gift that you're receiving. So the Catholic Church has no position either or. It's both and it's up to the communicant to choose the position, and the priest should stay out.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Francis is in Erie, Pennsylvania, listening on the Station of the Cross. Francis, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
My dear ones, blessings upon you. Dear Father, when I study the Bible about the Blessed Mother, when the angel came to her and told her that she was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. Excuse me. Then she revealed to Mary that Elizabeth, who was well up in age, was pregnant too. And in my heart, I believe that the angel asked Mary to go to help Elizabeth being up in age. But my question is, when Mary approached Elizabeth's house, when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the child in Elizabeth's womb leaped with great joy, recognizing the presence of Jesus and Mary. And then when she laid eyes on Mary, she said, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, that the mother of..."
Yeah, I'm aware of the scripture. What's your question?
How did Elizabeth know that Mary was going to be the mother of God?
Well, it's revealed to her. The same way it's revealed to John the Baptist. And that, by the way, is supposed to be when John the Baptist was cleansed from original sin in his mother's womb.
God bless you, Francis. Thank you so much for the phone call today. Still time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Melanie in Clearwater, Florida writes in, "Hello, I was baptized, chrismated, and received communion in the Greek Orthodox Church. I attended the Divine Liturgy every Sunday. I now feel a calling to convert to the Catholic faith. I've started attending Mass at a Latin Rite church. My local Catholic parish is not quite sure what to do with me. There's a lot of confusion, and they have spent a lot of time looking for answers. They did think to put me in RCIA. I had thought I would need to convert to an Eastern Rite Catholic church, but I'm not sure which would be an equivalent to Greek Orthodoxy. Can you provide any guidance in what is required for me to convert?"
Well, as I understand it, and I'm not an expert in the Greek Orthodox Church, as I understand it, you can just make a profession of faith in the Catholic Church, but you still remain a Greek Catholic, because we don't want the other rites, to be reduced. You don't have to go through what we used to call a uniate church, which would be an Eastern Church in union with Rome. You can just attend, but you're still a Greek Catholic. And you have to make some profession of faith to show that you reject whatever, there's one or two minor differences. There's a major difference regarding church authority. But I don't believe you need to go through a kind of middle ground with the Eastern Church, except that the church wants to preserve all the other rites. And you still remain a member of that particular rite, even if you attend Mass in a Roman church.
Very good. Thank you so much. We appreciate the question today. 833-288-EWTN. Louisa is watching us on YouTube and asks, "If a Catholic married couple has had one or two children, can the couple decide not to have more kids and practice abstinence for the rest of their life?"
Yes, that's what natural family planning is. That's the only method we recognize where the man makes use of the woman's infertility in her period, what they call, it's called rhythm, as a time when they have sex when they can't conceive. But, you have to have the intention to have some children, but you don't have to just continue to have children until you have 10 or 12. You know, I mean, as long as you've done your duty, so to speak, to bring in some members of the church for heaven, if you feel that you can't have more, then the only method we recognize is abstinence of some kind, whether it's complete or according to the cycle.
833-288-EWTN. Paul is also watching us on YouTube. What happens to our guardian angels after we pass away?
Oh, they're still there. Remember, our soul and body, our soul still exists and our body will exist with us, and our guardian angels still guarding us.
833-288-EWTN. Sally also watching us on YouTube, and she wants to know if you can receive Holy Communion more than once in a day.
Oh, yes. Well, these are complicated rules, but you may receive communion twice a day, provided that you go to the whole Mass both times. In other words, you don't just rush in to go to communion for a second time. And also, let's see, provided that you go to the whole Mass, and that's the most important thing. I think that's all I wanted to say. Yeah.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Tony is in the Republic of Texas listening to EWTN on Armor of God Radio. Tony, you're on with Father Milady.
Tony?
Yes, hello. Thank you for taking my call. Hello, Father. I have a follow-up question to a previous question about what would have happened if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, and, you know, you explained and about the, their bodies wouldn't have corrupted. And I remember being a child and asking the nun what would have happened if they hadn't sinned. And she said that eventually somebody would have sinned. And so, you know, this question reminded me that I never really knew. So if you could please, you know, like what would have happened to the other people? Obviously, were they not
going
to have children?
Oh, well, you didn't ask me that. All right. That wasn't, they didn't ask me that. Yes, they would have inherited Adam and Eve's sinless condition as we inherit Christ's condition now. So had nobody sinned, they'd still have to go to die to go to heaven, but it wouldn't be a corrupting death. They still wouldn't have concupiscence. They still wouldn't have moral weakness, and they still wouldn't have egotism and manipulation and all those things. And what the nun was saying to say was, well, given how many people there actually are, someone would have sinned. But Adam and Eve were the parents, the first parents, and their sin is a symbol, in a sense, of all the sinfulness of the human race.
God bless you, Tony. We appreciate that phone call today. You know, if you'd like to leave a question for us on our listener comment line after hours, or even during the program, if you don't want to appear on the air, we've got a number for you to do that. Simply call us at 205, of course, it's country code 1, 205-795-5773. And you can do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's 1-205-795-5773 to leave your question on our listener comment line. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Brian Milady, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with Colin Donovan. Until we get together then, God bless.